1 Thessalonians chapter number 5 and verse number 16. Rejoice evermore, verse 17. Pray without ceasing, verse 18. In everything give thanks, verse 19. Quench not the spirit, verse 20. Despise not prophesying, verse 21. Prove all things, again, verse 21. Hold fast that which is good, verse 22. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Verse 25, brethren, pray for us. Verse 26, greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us, dear God, as we're reminded, Lord, of these important commands directed to the local assembly. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you would help us as a church collectively now to examine these things, dear Lord, and then individually, Lord, to make sure that in all areas, we are obedient to these commands. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I had a man in Lima, Ohio yesterday come up to me, a pastor, and he was thankful for the Stay in the Castle booklet. And he said to me, he said, several years ago, we ordered one of these for each and every one of our teenagers and gave it to them. And I certainly thanked him for that. And I said, could I ask you a question? He said, yes. I said, how many years ago did you do that? And he said, oh, I don't know, probably about 5 or 6. And I said, do you realize that what you just told me was that none of the teenagers that are now in your church have a copy of Stay in the Castle? And he looked shocked for a minute. And he said, you know what? You're right. I said, we've got them for 6 years, from 7th grade through 12th grade. And if you gave them all one 6 years ago, all of those kids are now young adults. And he said, well, thank you for mentioning. I said, I'm not trying to sell you books. I'm just trying to remind you that, you know what? We blink once, we blink twice, and a generation's gone. If we're not careful, we start checklisting things in our mind. Even as a pastor, you can say, well, I've covered that. I've preached on that before. I've taught on that before. And you forget that some time's gone by. And by the way, repetition is the key to learning. I love Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Where we read these words, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. And there's a handful of things that we teach and preach on at Blessed Hope Baptist Church on a pretty regular basis. Some of you will hear this message, the Ten Commandments for the local New Testament church, and say, preacher, I've heard that 4 or 5 times. Be reminded that there's church members, folks that have joined our church, that's never heard it at all. There's young people that were children at one point, now they're teenagers, and they're at a different time in their life to hear it. And by the way, just because we've heard something one time don't mean we're all doing it. And so there's certain things that we teach and preach on a regular basis here. In fact, I've got a short list of things that I cover at least every other year, and some of those every single year I come to the pulpit and say, folks, let's look at it again. And I think for our church it is safe. To me, this is one of the most important teachings here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Matter of fact, a couple of weeks ago, I went into the chapel service. You know, one of the things that we teach probably about every year, maybe every other year, to our young people, either in a church service or in the teen department or in the school, I went out there and I preached on identifying and avoiding enticers. You know what? That ought to be taught on a regular basis. Because you know what? A kid that heard that when they were in 9th grade, now 2 years later is in 11th grade, and it may be a key time in their life. And what I'm saying is repetition is safe for our church. I believe in this. I believe wholeheartedly in what I'm going to teach you. I believe that it can be one of the great secrets to maintaining the right spirit in a church. I didn't come to this list because I feel like that we're failing in this or boy, we need. I just want to remind us. I want to make sure that we stay safe in some areas. I'm going to ask you as we go through these commandments to kind of cover a personal checklist in your life. I want you as parents to say, am I incorporating these truths into the life of my children, making sure that they're actively obeying these commands? Now, one of the things I always say when I cover these Ten Commandments for the local church is that these are imperative statements. They are commands. Also, to be properly interpreted in context, we find them at the end of an epistle that is written to a local assembly. And so that's why we know that these are commands for a local church and local church members. I believe in these so wholeheartedly that we've put them on a plaque, if you haven't read them in a while, and put them on the wall back there, because I believe we need to be reminded on a regular basis that, hey, listen, we have responsibilities here as church members at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I believe that every church has a personality. I believe that obeying these commands will help us to have the personality of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe as we obey these commands, it allows an atmosphere to be created where the Holy Spirit can easily work in our midst. And so once again, I want to teach down through these tonight in a time where I feel like the Lord's bringing again some more visitors and some more families and some new people. And we want to make sure we're properly prepared to receive them. Now, let's hit something before we begin. Let me say this again. These are commands. They're imperative statements. You know, there are the thou shalt nots in the Bible. I think I mentioned that just recently. You know what? Sometimes we pay attention to the thou shalt nots, and we make sure that we're not doing the things God said not to do. But much of the New Testament is commands to tell us to do certain things. It's just as much of a sin to commit a sin of omission as it is to commit a sin of commission. So for us to do something God says not to, yes, that's a sin. But watch this, folks. For us not to do something that God has commanded us to do is just as equally a sin. And I want to remind you of this, because as we go down through here, these are commands. God says, listen, there's certain things you need to do in the local assembly. There's certain things you need to be. And these are instructions to church members as we gather each and every service, each and every week. And so as we go down through these commands, let's allow them to be reintroduced to our heart and our mind, evaluate ourselves, and make sure that as a church we're doing everything that we ought to do so that God can work through us. Let's look at the first one in verse number 16, rejoice evermore. Here's the first command. Every church member should look for reasons to rejoice. Okay, Curtis Hudson used to say, those who wish to sing always find a song. I like that. Those who wish to sing always find a song. Ma Sunday once said, if we are good Christians, it should take little to make us happy and much to make us unhappy. You know what? She was right about that. Why don't we just decide to be good Christians? A wise man once said this, joy is not the result of the condition of our circumstances, but instead the condition of our heart. Let me remind everybody here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church that as we gather in every service, we've been given a command to rejoice evermore. That means we decide to find a reason to be happy. Listen, we decide to smile. We decide to find the silver lining. We decide to look for the good in people. We decide to have a merry heart. Just decide every time I come here, listen, I'm going to get the victory before I walk in the door, not walk in and say, preacher, help me get the victory. The command is for us to assemble as a rejoicing people. Rejoice evermore. Number two, every church member should make prayer a priority. Now, folks, I can't say enough about this. Listen, every single time we gather together, everything that happens needs to be baptized in prayer. Pray about everything. I believe that God ought to look down from heaven at Blessed Hope Baptist Church and see the prayers rise steadily from this place up to Him. I believe that we ought to give those up as an offering, a sweet fragrance that floats upward towards the throne of grace. Listen, I think you ought to start praying as you leave your house. I think you ought to pray on the way to church. I think when you pull into the parking lot, you ought to begin to pray. I think you ought to pray for your pastor and for the song leader and the song service and for the choir and the choir director and the Sunday school and the Sunday school teachers. And as you pull into the parking lot and you just look around and see people, just whisper a prayer for them. Dear God, bless so-and-so, bless them, bless their children, Lord. Hey, there's someone I don't know. Bless them, dear God. If they're lost, save them today. You know, there's just something that happens when an assembly is baptized in prayer. Now, folks, that's a command. We need the prayers of God's people. As I stand to preach every Sunday, I mean this, folks, all through the congregation, folks ought to be praying for the pastor and praying that God would speak first of all to your heart and then to the heart of every other person. Pray for lost people that may be in the congregation, and pray for those that you know are maybe a little bit backslidden. I don't mean in a judgmental fashion, but with a sincere heart, that God would do something in their hearts and change their minds about some things. Jesus said to those who came to the temple for selfish reasons, "My house shall be called the house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves." I think the only way the church house can become a house of prayer is if each and every member decides to pray. D.L. Moody often made this statement as he preached on prayer. I love this. "Every great movement of God can be traced to a lone kneeling figure." Boy, I like that. You know, I got to thinking, you know, as a church member, you may never preach a great revival, never pastor a thriving church, never conduct a citywide campaign that brings multitudes to Christ, but you can be that lone kneeling figure that makes everything else possible. Folks, we need to make sure that we come in here and baptize everything in prayer. Number three, look at verse 18, "In everything give thanks." Number three, every church member should possess a thankful heart. I love this statement. It's a classic statement by Dr. Bob Jones Sr. "Gratitude is the loveliest flower in the garden of a man's soul. And when gratitude dies on the altar of a man's heart, he is well nigh gone." You think about that. He is now well nigh gone. I can tell you this by experience, 30 years of ministry experience. It's true. You watch a church member that starts losing their thankful heart, and you know what? I guarantee you they're well nigh gone. You look at a teenager, and you know what? They, instead of being thankful, that's replaced by complaining and grumbling. And you know what? All they can look around and see what they don't have, and they can't recognize what they do have. That teenager is well nigh gone. If you lose thankfulness, you'll lose your Christian life. Listen, you know, I like this statement. Do you know what is one of the most horrible moments for an atheist? A horrible moment for an atheist is when he feels gratitude and has no one to thank. Folks, let me say this. We have somebody to thank. Isn't it the 100th Psalm that commands us to enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise? Enter into every Lord's day with a thankful heart. Not just thankfulness to God, but thankfulness to each other. I mean, and when's the last time you went to your Sunday school teacher, the one that teaches one of your children, says, "Thank you for studying every week"? When's the last time you were blessed by a special song, but not only were blessed by it, but took the extra effort to go and say thank you to that person for it? Listen, I believe that everybody that comes and works and contributes, those things ought to be recognized by the rest of us. From time to time, somebody ought to come up to them and say thank you for what you're doing. Number four, every church member should be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Now, folks, look at verse number 19. "Quench not the Spirit." Never forget, let's not ever forget that a member of the triune God lives within each of us. He's there to tutor us as we hear the Bible preached. He's there to help you pray. Amen. Sometimes I don't know what to pray. You know what? He makes groanings, intercessions for me. He's there to provide divine comfort when we have heartache. And he's there to direct us to divine appointments. But folks, listen to me. He's also there to convict us when we sin. And he's there to convict us during the preaching of God's word and rebuke us at times. And you know what? When we're wrong, and we ought to allow him and welcome him in the fulfilling of his responsibilities in our lives. When we begin to resist and grieve the Holy Spirit of God, and heaven forbid, quench the Holy Spirit of God's working in our life, we affect the entire assembly. I say this from time to time, and I'm going to keep saying it. I need to challenge our people and keep us in the right heart and mind frame about this. Folks, if a lost person walks in next Sunday morning and your preacher preaches a gospel message, and you know what? That person is lost and the Holy Spirit is convicting them and urging them and the Father is drawing them. How many of us here as born-again Christians would want that lost person to obey the Holy Spirit of God and walk the aisle and get saved? I mean, good night, how could we not? But the honest truth is, it's hypocrisy for us to expect a lost person to do what we as saved people won't do. If the Holy Spirit convicts you, why is it that you don't need to come to an altar, but you think a lost person needs to listen to the Holy Spirit? And by the way, if you're resisting the Holy Spirit and is working in this place, you are contributing to a quenching of the Spirit in his ability to work in the whole. That's why I take this thing serious. That's why some of you that just won't never budge and never make a decision and never change, and you listen, you say, "Well, I'm not hurting anybody but myself." You are. You're hurting the Spirit of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. You're hurting the work that the Holy Spirit can and will do in this place. Quench not the Spirit of God. Don't be guilty of that. I mean, you know what? A lost person ought to walk into the presence of a church where everybody is ready to obey the Spirit and is leading and respond to the Holy Spirit's working, anxious to do it, excited to do it. In that kind of atmosphere, there's a real good chance that lost man is going to do it also. Let's not quench the Spirit of God. Never do anything at church that would limit what the Lord of the harvest is trying to accomplish. Pray for his power on your pastor. Listen to what the Holy Spirit is trying to tell you as the Word of God is preached. Obey him during the invitation. I've just done this an awful long time. I've watched this. I've watched it once. I've watched it 50 times. I've watched a lost man. And I've watched him hold on to white knuckle hold on. I've watched a lost teenager. I've watched a lost lady. White knuckle hang on the back of a pew during the invitation. Keep glancing up at me. You can tell God's all over. And a lot of times they're not moving and they're not moving and they're not moving. And then a Christian steps out and walks forward in response to what the Holy Spirit's telling them to do. And boom, as soon as that Christian walks out, that lost person will walk out. Listen, I've been in services before as a Christian, where God, at the end of a sermon, told me, go up to the altar and pray. And I've even sometimes, I'll be honest with you, fussed with the Lord and said, Lord, I mean, the sermon was good, and I'm not saying to get anything, but I don't know what decision, just go pray. You know what, that ought to be enough. Amen. Why are we arguing with the Spirit of God? Don't you think he knows what he's doing? I don't want the Holy Spirit to have to beat on me in the pew to get me to go. I want him to just whisper, and if he says go, go! And you know what? Let's be careful we're not quenching the Spirit of God and what he's doing in this place. Look at verse number 20. Despise not prophesying. What an important command. Every church member should always value preaching. The word despise there, if I've taught you many times, does not mean hate. When we think of the word despise, we think we despise someone or we despise something, we hate it. The word in the Bible, despise, means to take for granted or to undervalue. Esau despised his birthright. That doesn't mean he walked around hating the fact that he was the firstborn. It means that he didn't value it. He didn't see the value of it. How do we know that? Because he sold it for a bowl of soup. Obviously, it didn't mean a whole lot to him. So when the Bible says despise not prophesying, the word prophesying is talking about the speaking forth of the words of God. Listen, folks, I don't think that I'm in a church where people hate preaching, but I do think if we're not careful, we can undervalue preaching. You know, throughout your life, you should always prize very highly the preaching of God's word. The average church member will hear over 20,000 sermons in your lifetime. In every one of them, God had something that he wanted you to learn or hear or be reminded of. Like all of us, there were times that probably you valued the message, and you can honestly look back and say there's been times or periods of my life that I sure should have been paying more attention than I did. But folks, let's not be guilty of this sin of not valuing the preaching of God's word. I mean, come to church. All right, set up as close as you can to the front. Bring your Bible. Be ready to go. Have a pen ready. 3x5 card, back of the bulletin. Something to jot a note down. Something to remind you. Listen, your attitude towards preaching will largely determine your ability to gain wisdom, to grow, and to stay right with God. And young people that begin to undervalue preaching and sadly sometimes even despise it in a modern sense, you watch their lives begin to spiral down. This is not wasted time. This is an important thing that we're doing right now. The preaching of God's word, listen, it will keep you right with God if you'll keep the right heart towards it. Number 6, every church member should, I like this little phrase here, prove all things. Now listen, folks, you go to a Catholic church, I'm just telling you the truth. You go to the Catholic church, they just assume, prefer you not bring your Bible. Matter of fact, if you walk in with a Bible, you're going to be looked at as suspect. Many other mainstream denominations. Listen, we started a church down the road from the Presbyterian church. I've stood out on the sidewalk and watched the entire congregation enter into the church and not one of them carry a Bible with them. I attended that church one time and found out why they didn't bring their Bible. They didn't need it because the preacher didn't use it either. You know, but you know what? Independent Fundamental Baptists are a little bit different. You know, we encourage you to bring your Bible. We want you to listen to every sermon with an open Bible. I mean, what are we doing here tonight? Is there anything that I'm saying that you can't look down and have affirmed that what I'm saying is truly a command of Almighty God? So you know what? We are to prove all things. We want you to bring your Bibles. We want you to open to the passage. We ask you to look at it. We want you to see that what the preacher is saying is solidly founded on the Word of God. Wasn't it the members of the church there in Berea? It said of them, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night into Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. We see the valuing of preaching and the receiving of the word with readiness of mind, but also the proving of all things when they searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. As those most noble Christians in Berea, I encourage you, search the scriptures daily. You must stay a student of God's word. Don't accept just what anyone says about what the Bible says or what the Bible means. You got to be careful, folks. There's many false teachers out there. If you're not careful, you'll start listening to somebody on the radio. You might get on one of these evangelical radio stations. You start listening after somebody or reading after somebody. There's many false teachers. Be careful who you listen to on the airwaves. Hold fast to the tried and true, proven, fundamental doctrines of the faith. I mean, don't stray from the doctrine of the Trinity. There's a bunch of people out there that say that God's not a triune God. Watch it. Jesus was the Son of God. He was virgin born. He did live a perfect life. He did die for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He did rise again the third day. There's a real heaven with gold streets, a real hell with everlasting fire. And yet you say, preacher, everybody believes that. Oh, no, they don't. Oh, no, they don't. I was traveling once coming back from a meeting and was looking for Christian radio and kind of flipping through and found a guy preaching. And you know what? The entire subject matter. I mean, I listened for 15 minutes to a guy trying to prove that hell wasn't really real. This was on a Christian radio station. Better be careful who you're listening after, who you're studying after. Prove all things. Then number 7, watch this. Hold fast to that which is good. Every church member should hold fast to proven Bible principles. Now notice the process here. We come to church with all readiness of mind. We come and we value preaching. We also do it with an open Bible. I want biblically intelligent church members. Amen. I mean this. I don't want any blind followers. I want biblically intelligent church members that are Bible Christians and believe it not because Jerry Ross says it, because the Bible says it. Okay, and then, listen, once you've proven all things, you know what the Bible says? Hold fast to that which is good. You know what that's called? That's called convictions. That's called adopting some convictions. Once you've proven your beliefs by studying the Bible, once you've settled in your heart what the Bible says about a matter, hold fast to it. Don't be talked out of your Bible beliefs and your Bible convictions. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Watch this. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him, speaking of Jesus, in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Too many Christians lack Bible convictions. My dad was a man of conviction. I know what I'm talking about when I talk about convictions. He showed me how to develop Bible convictions. You don't make a decision on what you believe about something until you've studied it from Genesis to Revelation, but once you have and it's clear what the Bible says, you don't let anybody talk you out of it. Too many Christians are blown around with every wind of doctrine. I mean, one day believe this, the next day believe this, and sadly, they tend to believe whatever was written on the last Facebook page they were on. They don't have any more depth than that. The Bible warns about being double-minded. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Why do you keep jumping back and forth on convictions? Why do you keep jumping back and forth on standards? Why is it you can talk to this person and believe one thing and then come back and I have to preach this to get you to believe? Come on. Stop being double-minded. Being double-minded is a form of spiritual insanity. It produces mental confusion and spiritual paralysis. A double-minded man is deemed unstable. Think about that. A double-minded man is encouraged to draw nigh to God, cleanse his hands, purify his heart, and make up his mind. By the way, you know what? Cleanliness and purification will get you to the right convictions. If the people that are trying to talk you out of your standards, if you'll take a look at their life and they're living an unclean, impure life, you might take pause as to whether or not you ought to listen to them. Okay, our society has glorified the ability to see both sides of an issue. You think about that. We're talking about tolerance this morning. And it seems like now it's gotten to be a thing in Christianity. You say, well, I can see both sides. What you're telling me is you're double-minded. That's what you're telling me. You know what? It seems like that the lost and loony world congratulates those who are open-minded, criticizes those that are deemed narrow-minded because they actually know what they believe about something. By the way, I can see both sides of an issue too, and usually one's wrong and one's right. Okay, there's not as much gray as you think. Prove what you believe by a careful study of the Word of God and all that it says about a subject. Then don't let anyone talk you out of it. Hold fast to that which is good. How about verse 22? Talked about gray areas. Here, let's take care of that. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Every church member should stay away from the gray. That's command number 8. Stay away from the gray. Bible does not just command us to abstain from evil, but to abstain from anything that could appear to others as evil. I believe there's 7 words just about destroyed fundamentalism. Here it is. I don't see anything wrong with that. I don't see anything wrong with it. I don't know. Well, I always say there ought to be 8 because they usually say well before it, okay? Well, I don't see anything wrong with that. Folks, that's one of the most carnal statements a person can make. It's one of the most unbiblical statements a person can make. It's wrong on so many levels. I mean, what's wrong with it? Well, what's the first word? I. You know what? You start with you, you're in trouble. Let's stop. I mean, I's about to speak. Let's all quiet our hearts. So-and-so's supposed to speak. But they're about to speak about what they don't see or do see about. Let's stop. Folks, listen to me. You know what matters? It's not what I think or what you think, what God thinks. What God says about it matter. So if you start with I, you're in trouble. You hang around the crowd that's always using that little, I just don't. So what? I don't see. You know what that reminds me of? The book of Judges. Didn't we just cover that? Where every man did that which was right in his own eyes. So based on you and your evaluation of something, you're going to determine whether or not it's right or wrong, up or down, good or bad. Don't see? You don't see? What do you mean you don't see? You know what? There's a lot of things, young people, that you're not going to see what's wrong with at 16, 17, and 18. But by the time you hit 26, 27, 28, you're going to look back and see it very clear. So what you better stop doing is making decisions on what you think and what you see, because there's a lot of things you don't have a perspective of yet. And so be very careful about that. I just don't see. And then watch this. Anything wrong with it? A decision to involve yourself with any activity ought never to be made based on the absence of a negative, but instead the overwhelming presence of a positive. And folks, watch this. I don't see anything wrong with it. You know what my answer is going to be? Well, what's right with that? 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Okay, you can fill your entire life with a bunch of neutral things that doesn't make a difference at all for eternity and stand before the judgment seat of Christ without any reward. But that doesn't mean, listen, let's involve our time and our efforts into something that is bringing glory and honor to God. Many of the members of a younger generation have adopted as their favorite, this is their favorite statement. God's word does not recommend this attitude. Never ask what's wrong with it. Always ask what is right with it. A decision to involve yourself with any activity ought never to be based upon the absence of a negative, but instead the overwhelming presence of a positive. Let's talk about these gray areas. You know what? When I was growing up, you lived in Bob Ross's house, there wasn't a whole lot of gray areas. 1970s, it didn't seem like there was many gray areas. Everything seemed to be pretty cut and dry, but it seems like every generation wants to take more things and throw them into this gray area. So this gray area keeps growing. I don't recognize it, but y'all seem to be infatuated with it, so I guess I'll give it to you. And what I say is simply this. All right, if you want to bring something to the table and say it's a gray area, then I guess you got three choices instead of two. Okay? To me, it's black and white. To you, it's black, gray, and white. Here's the question. Why wouldn't you still pick the white? Why wouldn't you still pick the white? Could I remind you of something else? Isn't gray just a shade of black? You know what this Bible's saying is, well, preacher, I mean, I don't know. I think that this is questionable, and I think maybe I could argue it, and I think, okay, all right. But if it's questionable, why not just get over here where there's, get over here where it's without question. Okay, get over here where it's without, unquestionably. Right, unquestionably, watch this, masculine. Unquestionably feminine. All right, unquestionably right. Okay, and if you stay, look, let me give you this. I believe this all in my heart. Watch this. If you choose to err on the side of purity and holiness and godliness, you will seldom err. Now think about that. You know what the Bible's saying? In those questionable gray areas, just go ahead on over all the way to where it's safe and where it's right and where there's no question. And you know what? That'll bring the ultimate glory to God. Number nine, every church member should pray for their pastor. Verse 25. You know what? The Apostle Paul invested much into the people of the church of Thessalonica. He asked but one thing in return. Here it is. Brethren, pray for us. Most important thing you can do for your pastor, for me, is to pray for me. I need you to call out the name of your pastor before the throne of grace many times a day. Listen, folks, I don't ask you for a whole lot. I am asking you for that. You know why? I got Bible precedents to ask you for that. I need your prayers. Okay? Trust me, I face attacks you'll never face. I carry burdens you'll never understand. I make decisions you ought to get down on your knees and thank God every day you don't have to make. So you know what I need? Not your criticism and your second guessing. I need your prayers. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Say, preacher, that verse there is for all Christians. Well, let's interpret it in the context of the chapter. In 1 Peter 5:1, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. I'm not saying the devil's not as a roaring lion walking about seeing if he can devour you. I'm saying in the context of this letter, in the context of the Bible, this chapter is dedicated to people that are elders or pastors. And you know what he says? Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Let me say something very publicly, and I say it from often, okay? Listen, me and the devil are declared enemies. Okay, there's no pretense. There's no compromise. There's no common ground. He knows I've declared war on him, and I know he's declared war on me. Okay, I know how powerful he is. I know he's a roaring lion, but I also know this. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. He's a defeated foe, and I rub it in his face on a regular basis. I stand behind the blood of Jesus when I do it, and the name of Jesus when I do it, but I remind him often. You know what? Listen, folks, you know what? I hate the fact that people are losing to a defeated foe. I mean, folks, good night. Why in the world would you want to serve an unemployed archangel? The dude got booted out of heaven. He's a loser. And Jesus Christ defeated him on Resurrection Sunday when he rolled back the tomb. And you know what? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I dare you, there it is, you come and bring your King James Holy Bible and show me one place that tells you you're supposed to run from the devil. Think it over. You're supposed to flee temptation. You're supposed to flee fornication. Look at all the flee verses and whatever it says, run from it. But my Bible says resist the devil and he shall flee from you. Why are we running from the devil? Okay, go to Revelation chapter 12. How do you overcome the devil? You know what? By the blood of the Lamb, the word of your testimony, and you love not your life unto death. That's why they beat him, that group beat him in the book of Revelation. Did you get that again? Let me say it again. You know what? By the blood of the Lamb. Yeah, let's start with the blood of Jesus. I oftentimes rebuke the devil in the name of Jesus and say out loud, claim the blood of Christ. You know what he's got to do? He's got to flee. Start quoting scripture and see if he can stay around. Work for Jesus, probably work for us. Amen. Let's take it to him. What are you doing running from him? By the way, why are you letting him beat you all the time? I mean, you know what? He can't win unless you give him the victory. He's defeated. He cannot win. This is one of the most frustrating things in my life. The devil cannot win. He's a defeated foe, but we hand him the victory. Let's not do that. Good night. Folks, what I'm saying is this. You know what? I kind of get off on a tangent there, but let me say this. The devil has marked preachers for destruction. I mean, I'm telling you in the context of that verse. You have no idea. I'm not asking you to understand. I can't explain it to you. I'm just telling on a mental, emotional, spiritual, and physical level, the devil throws attacks at preachers that, you know what, you do not and will not face. You know what I need? I need you praying for me. I am so thankful. I had one of the young couples come to me just recently and brought one of their children and say, tell the preacher what we do every night before we go to bed. And little boy looked up and said, we pray for our preacher. You have no idea. You have no idea what that means to me. So, brethren, pray for us. Every church member should pray for your pastor. Number 10, the last one. Here it is, verse 26. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. This is important. Of course, back in Old Testament times and New Testament times, in the Jewish customs, when a man would greet a neighbor or friend or relative, they would kiss each other on the cheek, on each cheek. Women would kiss the women. Men would kiss the men. We're not talking about crossing the lines of gender on this. This is their way of shaking hands. I always say publicly, I'm just glad I'm in America and we just shake hands, all right? I love all of you, but don't kiss me, all right? Okay, my wife, that's fine. My mama, she can give me a kiss. That's all right. Daughters and granddaughters, fine. The rest of you, just stay away, all right? What is this saying? Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. You know what that? The command here is to greet. Every church member should be a one-man welcoming committee. Now, folks, listen to me. This needs to be the personality of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Here's the command. Be friendly. Be an ambassador for Christ, an ambassador for your church. Now, if you're going to do that, you got to show up a little early because you got to greet the brethren. Amen. You need to stay a little bit later. Not as late as some of you young couples want to stay, but to stay a little later. I like that. People always urging me to get done quicker, you know. And by the way, was it last Sunday we did the Western, or was that last Sunday? I went out there. And the ladies were scrambling to get the food ready. And one of them looked at me and said something I thought I'd never hear in my life. You preach too short of a message. You got done too quick. I'm like, wow. She told me I'll probably never hear that again. But I was like, I've never heard that. That was a blessing. Amen. You know, I can get done earlier, but y'all going to stay around here and talk for 2 hours anyway. So if we're going to be here anyway, I might as well preach at you. Can I say this, though? I like that. You know what that little girl said in her letter tonight? Oh, that meant a lot to me. She says, this is my second family. You know, folks, listen to me. I want you to just work on this and just think. I'm going to let the Holy Spirit work. I'm not putting you on a guilt trip. Good night. I don't always get to everybody. You know that that's true. I don't put that expectation on you either. But as many people as you can get to them. Okay? And by the way, look for that one that maybe nobody's getting to. I wish this, and I'm just going to ask again, you pray about it. But I'd like every family at Blessed Hope Baptist Church not to just have a casual, hi, how you doing relationship with our bus kids, but for God to maybe put on your heart to just adopt some of these kids. I know you can't adopt all of them, but just pray over it. You know what one family going beyond the boundaries of the normal and making an impact in one kid's life could do for that kid? I mean, you have no idea. If you're raising a Christian family, I was raising a Christian family. I don't really understand this. I just have watched the impact of it. And you know what? Decide you're going to make a difference. Maybe the kind of kid that most people wouldn't want to invest in. Maybe the kid that's a little rowdy. You know, there's a lot of kids that are just a little more easy to love than there are others. But they all need love. They all need somebody's time. They need somebody reaching out. Pray about that and think about that. You could make the eternal difference in the life of a young person. I think with reason, Stephanie is graduating from Bible college, and you know what? Marrying a Christian man is because a handful of ladies in this church went above and beyond in her life. I think graduation day and wedding day gonna be a pretty happy day for y'all that took the time to do that. It's worth it. Well, I tried it a few times, it didn't work out. Good night, then just quit, I guess. Give up. I mean, you said twice, right? Whoa, that you went above and beyond. You know what? I've invested in literally hundreds of thousands of people that didn't work out, but that don't mean I'm going to not invest in the next one. You know why? Because enough of them do turn out that makes it worth it. Amen. Amen. Just love people. Okay? Get to know another family in a church that maybe you don't, to this point, haven't gotten to know very well. I mean, break some boundaries. Go up to somebody who you're embarrassed to talk to because you can't remember their name. And don't try to fake it. Don't do the brother or sister thing, okay? Hey, brother. Love you, man, brother. Thank God for brother. I used to try to fake it. Now I'm just like, I'm so honest about it. Somebody will come to me and I'll say, I am so sorry. I should know who you are. I should know what your name is. Forgive me. I am wicked. I am wrong. Just tell me who you are. Get me off the hook here, you know. I do the best I can remember everybody's. I want to know who they are. I want to know them. I want to be able to call them by name. Hey, maybe grab somebody that's new and say, hey, would you like to come to the house and eat with us? Just reach out to somebody. Hey, teenagers, you know what I'd like you to do? I'd like you to take some time for widow ladies. I like widow ladies to take some time for teenagers. You know what? Everybody in God's house is important. I'm talking about the people that's easy for you to just walk by. Just stop a minute. Just stop and talk to them a little bit. Find out a little bit about them. Watch this. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. Holy kiss. Greet them warmly, affectionately, sincerely, and purely. Purely. Okay? Love never fails, so never fail to love. Before people will care what you know, they first want to know that you care. Find someone that everyone else has overlooked and invest in them. Listen, forget popularity. I mean, the champion young people in this room right here that's really gotten it are the ones that aren't worried about how many friends they are. They come here on Sunday morning reaching out to how many people they can be a friend to. And you know what? They're the best loved, best liked kids in the church. You know why? Because they're not trying to create a little clique that's about them, you know, us four no more mentality. They're willing to reach out and touch and change lives and befriend people that maybe are being left out. Now, in closing, let's do this. Suppose you're on vacation. I want you to just use your imagination. You walk into a church. You've never been there before. And as you walk in, you hear rejoicing. I mean rejoicing. People are happy. They're smiling. You watch people pray together, pray, whisper prayers. You can feel the baptism of prayer upon the place. You hear thankfulness. There's no murmuring. There's no complaining. There's no grumbling. Everybody has a thankful spirit. People are anxious for the Holy Spirit to work in their lives. They love and value preaching. They brought their Bible. They want to know what it says, and they have convictions because they have that attitude. You look around, and people have abstained from even the appearance of evil. They are praying for and supporting their pastor, and you know what? They extend to each other and to you as a visitor affection and warmth and greeting. And your family would walk out of that church and say, boy, I'll tell you what, if we lived in this area, that's where we'd go. And that's how everybody ought to feel that walks into Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And the only way that's going to happen is for every one of us to take this as our personal responsibility to produce that type of an atmosphere through obedience to the Scriptures. Let's bow our head for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity once again to teach this important lesson, dear God, to our church. And I feel like, Lord, in many of these areas, Blessed Hope Baptist Church is not only succeeding in, but Lord, we've gained a good reputation. But dear God, don't let us live on reputation. Begin to slide. Lord, help us to make the effort to review these things even this week, dear God, to come in next Sunday, Lord, obedient, obedient. How can you bless if members are gathering on a weekly basis, and as they come unto the property, they're already disobeying 7, 8, 9, 10 key principles that's directed to the local assembly. How can you bless the way you want to bless? So make us humble and obedient Christians to these things, we pray in Jesus' name.